blessed by God's word. I believe it's a good thing if we are all showing up to be taught by God, because the house of the Lord is meant to be a place of teaching. We are meant to become here and be taught God's word, and not just give us a false hope or give us a false expectation about life, but being taught about God, who God is. It's when you come to church that we should understand, we are the ones that should have better understanding about the character of God much more than the world out there. It's even in our own responsibility to teach others about who truly God is, correct misconceptions that people have about God. And that's why the ministry that we've been committed to as Christians is called the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile men back to God, not to reconcile God to men, because God has always been all for men. Is for men to be able to understand him better, so that, you know, they can be able to relate with him. It's just almost to say that the reason why people are not having relationship with God is because they don't understand him. It's because they have misconceived notions about who he is. So you know, and sometimes when people don't understand something, what do? They fear that thing. So they want to leave it. They want to move away from it. So, you know, I was joking with a friend of mine yesterday. Well, he's a friend, but he's also a business partner. And he was meant to pay me some of my... I've worked hard. So, you know, and when a worker has worked hard, he's meant to be paid. Is that not so? Hello, why are you guys now acting as if you don't collect money? You people don't collect... You don't like money. You don't collect money. Hello? So I worked so hard for the work, and it's for less for him to pay me. So we're having negotiations back and forth. He said, you know, I can't remember the way he said it, but he said something like, don't worry, my balance. So I said, my balance. He said, don't worry, let me pray to God about it. I said, my brother, don't bring God into this matter. He said, how about you, pastor? And I said, yes, I'm a pastor, but is it God can? You can say God is telling you to sow it. God is telling you that I should sow that money back into you now. I said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Don't bring God into this matter. He just laughed. You know, the point is, there is a seriously, you know, people are really, people don't want, when it comes to some issues, they don't want God to come into it, because there is a notion about who God is. And we need to bring the understanding of God clearly, and, you know, clearly make God understood, so that people can have sincere and genuine relationship with him. People are not having relationship with God because of fear. You know, many people are worshiping God today. They are Christians today, usually because they are scared. They are scared of what will happen to their life after they are dead. They are scared of whether they will go to heaven or not. You know, so it's important that people serve God not in fear, but in love and in liberty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you believe what I've said? Hello? You understand what I've said? It's important that you serve God freely. You know, naturally, even with your friend or with your spouse, you want to relate with them with an open mind, with a free mind. You want to understand them genuinely. You want their yes to be yes, their no to be no. And you want your own yes to be yes and your no to be no. When you love someone, you just want to be free with them. You don't want to be in a situation where if your relationship with your father is out of fear, you will not always understand what he wants, what his intentions are. All you just know is that he hates it. If he hates it, he hates it. No, but it's better to understand why he hates it. It's better to understand his reason why he says you shouldn't do these things. So that when you understand, you will also be able to teach your children better why they shouldn't do some things. You will not instill fear in them, because there is no fear in love. So the church of God is a place where we should understand these dynamics, and I appreciate that you guys are coming around all the time to be taught God's word. And we've been doing that in this topic called the true God. So far, so good. It's been fantastic. And two major understandings that have been put out in these messages that I would also emphasize is that God has been shown in the scriptures, most especially in the New Testament, as our Father and a Father that loves us. Two things: that God is our Father and he loves us deeply. He loves us dearly. Can you say God is my Father? Can you say like you mean it? God is my Father and He loves me deeply. It's important that you know those two things. In fact, for a new believer, those are two things that is important that they grab on time. Because if they know that, they will not always be, when they are at fault, they will not run away from God. When they know, when a new believer knows that God loves him, when he's at fault, he will not run away from God. Because most of the time, that's the point that we all run away from God. The moment we are at fault, we are scared of what God is going to do to us. We are scared of what might happen tomorrow. In fact, we dare even says that sometimes the reason why we some things happen to us is because we had faults in some areas of our life. And so therefore, God punishes us. Which is what, by God's grace, the misconception I'm going to be correcting today. That God punishes us is a misconception. God is not a punisher. God is a trainer. And I will explain to us all this as we go on today. However, I just want you to realize this, that it's important. And I want to say it again. If you are doing evangelism, if you are teaching a new convert, it's important that they go with the impression that God is in love with them. It's important that they go in with the impression that God loves them and God is their Father. Many of us also became born again, not because we know God loves us, but because we feel if we don't love God back, we are set up for a doom. So it's important that every new convert or every new believer, one major thing, in fact, if you are a parent here and you have children, if there is one thing your children should know from early stage of their life, is that God is their Father and He loves them. It's a ground understanding of God's grace towards us as believers. So that anytime they err, anytime they make mistakes, anytime they are in error, they will always go back. They would always turn to Him. They would always, if a father shows serious love to his son, I assure you, anytime the son makes mistake, is always going to come back to the father. He's not going to run away. I mean genuine love. And that's important in my topic today. Because many people have that impression or have that opinion that God, the moment they do something wrong, God punishes them. The moment they do something wrong, God uses punishment to teach them a lesson. God, sometimes we dare even use the fact that sometimes God withdraws from us, that the presence of God departs from people who do something wrong. The love of God departs from them so that they can be punished for their wrongdoing. And we say that's the way God trained a believer. And there is a common scripture that we use, and that's the same way, that's the same scripture I'm going to read to us today, which is Hebrews. If you are with your Bibles, open with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 5. I read from the screen. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Go on. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Go on. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. First of all, I want us to understand this. That when you are reading the Bible, it's important that you know who they are speaking to, for you to be able to get the context of this conversation and the reason why this it has been written in this way. God is a loving Father, and he corrects us. Let's read the Bible. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read two scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 20 to verse 21. Put your hand there, but let's read 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 first, before we read there. Read that one first, then we'll read the next. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Hello, can you hear me say it out? For what again? In righteousness. The scriptures have been documented for all these things, for doctrine, for us to be able to understand doctrine, for us to be able to understand, for us to be corrected, for us to have instruction in righteousness, also for reproof. So therefore, God definitely corrects us through the scriptures. God definitely wants us to know what is right. The Bible even said in the book of Timothy, it was Paul that was telling Timothy, says, study to show yourself a workman that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It means that God truly wants us to understand something definite from the Bible as we study it. However, it's been said here, I think in one of the messages that we've heard before, and which is the truth. The Bible is not exactly the word of God. Is they are compendium of different words of different people that are expressing themselves in different ways, trying to express what they understand in history. But in the middle of all that writing, God is in it. Just go with me gently. I'm trying to move slowly because I don't want to say the wrong things. So, God loves us. God does not punish us because we have done something wrong. However, he corrects us. And he corrects us with the word of God. He corrects us as we study the scriptures. But the idea about punishment, sin and scourging, can you go back? Okay, let's read that 2 Peter also before we go on. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. Knowing this first, is it on the screen already? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Go on. For the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12 that we've been reading. Now, the idea, you will know why I read that 2 Peter. Don't worry, I'm coming back there. The idea of God punishing us for our wrongdoing, sometimes when we get it from this scripture, we need to understand the context behind it. And how we will do that today is that, first of all, we will look at who was writing this, and who it was being written to. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has been, they've said it is Paul that wrote it. But over the years, they found out that it was not exactly Paul, but one of Paul's disciples. Well, there is a postulation that it's probably Saint Barnabas. But the point here is that the ideology the person was pushing, or the writer was pushing, is the same ideology Paul has been preaching. And that's why we would often say Paul was the one that practically wrote it, but we are not sure. But the ideology seemed to align with what Paul wrote. And at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, can you go there? I think we've quoted the scripture severally. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by prophets, go on, hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The Hebrew church, or the Hebrews generally, that this letter is being written to, are people who at the moment they were suffering, or they were using this letter was to help them leave Judaism, basically, because they were practicing Judaism. So this letter was to help them to be able to understand who God is, and, you know, take their attention away from Judaism, basically. That's what this letter is for. So they've been serving God in a particular way, by laws and by rules and all that. So this letter is now written to help them to be able to understand God, even though they were practicing. So they are a kind of special people. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament was quoted much more than even other epistles in the Bible. I mean, the likes of Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians. The Old Testament was quoted more in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because they were Judaists, they practiced Judaism, and most of their beliefs came from the Old Testament laws of Moses and all. Please follow me gently. So they are a kind of peculiar people who are already committed to serving a kind of religion, who they are being preached to change their ways, change their beliefs to what Jesus came to preach. And that's why when the letter started with the statement that God in time past has been talking to us through prophets. But today, the way we can hear the voice of God is through his Son, Jesus. So it's first of all trying to take their attention away from the prophet and putting their attention on Jesus. So he said, yes, in the Old Testament, before, God has been speaking to us through prophets. But today, this time, he's speaking to us through Jesus. So therefore, what he is invariably saying is that anything the prophets have said in the time past, be careful with them all. Because what now stands, or what now is the true revelation or the word of God, is what you see in Jesus. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, it became life. It was referring to Jesus, true or false? So if it was referring to Jesus, that's why I said earlier, when I started this message, that the Bible is not exactly the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. So every time we are studying the Bible, we are studying to know more about Jesus. Even Jesus himself said, you are looking at the scripture thinking in them you'll find eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. So this writer, first of all, made the Hebrew guys understand that, listen, I understand that the prophet have said a lot of things. Some of those things are right. Some of those things are not. Just be careful of them. But anything that you hear from the prophet, make sure that he agrees with what you see in the life of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So I'm speaking to you too today. Yeah, even though you guys are not Hebrews, but to an extent, what we are doing every day is to teach so that people can understand who God is, and we can tweak our belief system to be able to agree with who Jesus is. So I'm saying to you that anything that you have heard in the Old Testament, you have read in the Old Testament, I'm saying again, even though I've said it before, that if it doesn't agree with Jesus that you are reading in the Bible, then you have to check it again because it's false. Jesus is the full revelation of God. The book Bible said it in Colossians chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 9. Can you put it on the screen? Colossians chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 9. It said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. When he says, beware lest any man, this is same Paul that is writing, and he's writing to the Colossian church. He said, be careful, let any man do what? Let any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit of men. And these men include all men. Peculiarly, he's talking about the people that have spoken in time past, because the Colossian church also has their own peculiarity. They are somehow close in terms, to the Ephesian church. So Paul was, when he was talking about men, vain deceit of men, he was talking about ultra. You can see, he even defined, he said, men, true, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So anything that you have heard by anybody that is not after Christ, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, who is born again, anything that does not agree with what Christ has taught us or has shown us, we have to be careful of those things because they don't represent him. So if we want to understand God nowadays, the person we look at onto is who? Is who? Jesus now. So the writer made it clear to the Hebrews, first of all, that Jesus is our example. So in other words, also what he is even saying is that if peradventure in this letter, you are also reading some things that somehow questions what you have heard or you have been taught in the time past in the Old Testament, be careful. I mean, if you are hearing, reading some things that you have been taught or you have heard in time past, that somehow what I'm writing somehow, controversially addresses it, what you should do is just to look at it and look at Jesus. Which one agree most? Let me give a practical example. The image and the character of Jesus when you read the Old Testament has always been that of someone who is always punishing every offense. Every offense that anybody does, the Canaanites, for example, wipe them out. Even children, will God wipe out children? Those kind of questions. I may not answer that today because I have somewhere I need to get to. But understand that, the image that was painted by the prophets of those days was that God is a God of judgment and is a God of fire. If you mess up, if you do anything, he's going to wipe you off. He's going to kill you. And that understanding or that perception has seeped into even new creation believers, thinking that the moment they are at fault, they are awaiting a punishment from God, or they are awaiting a doom that God is about to bring their way. But the new creation believer does not belong to that understanding. Why? Because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Hello, praise the Lord. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So the book of Hebrews majorly was just trying to make the Hebrews understand that, listen, there is one sacrifice that Jesus has made, as he was saying in the book of Hebrews 6:5. You see, let me say this. In the book of Hebrews, if you have to read the book of Hebrews and understand it, don't just read one chapter. read it from the beginning. Start from the beginning so that it gives context to what you are studying. Read it from chapter 1. It's a continuous letter. I think we've said it before here that all these letters to Hebrews, Galatian church is a continuous letter that they now broke into chapters. It was just a long letter. So Hebrews, if you want to understand it, please don't just take the scripture from there. Start from the beginning, then you understand the context of the writing. Now, so the writer was just trying to make the Hebrews also believe that the sacrifice of Jesus made a perfect sacrifice for our sins and all that, just so that they could understand that it's not by following laws that Moses wrote that makes them righteous. It's the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that makes them righteous. You can read Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, all of these things I'm saying, you will find them there. So it's saying that the sacrifice of Christ is enough for all the forgiveness of your sin and for you to be declared free and justified. So he was trying to now teach them in a way. When he was talking about either the Father love his chastises, understand that the Hebrews are very, you know, when some people are loyalists to a law, to law, you know, when they are loyal to a law, a code of conduct, it's difficult to change their mindset. For example, if I want to talk to, okay, let me say it this way, and someone who is of another religion, who is committed to another religion and is a fanatic of another religion, it will be more difficult for me to try to dissuade that person from his religion than someone who already is a Christian but does not really understand his faith. So for someone who doesn't understand his faith, I'm explaining his faith to him. But for someone who believes in something and is committed to it, wholeheartedly, it might be difficult for me to do work. Why? Because change is difficult. Change is a difficult process. So sometimes if you find me teaching the person who is committed to another religion, I will be using some words that are different from the person that is already a believer, but just doesn't understand his place. Are you guys following me? I would try to use examples that are close to their experience to understand, to teach them. So for example, this scripture that we are reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 now, whoever the writer is, whether it's Paul or Saint Barnabas or the son of Paul, when he was writing this, when he quoted that, when he said that from verse 5 or from verse 6, can you go to verse 6? Or no, verse 5, because from verse 5 it links to verse 6. And he has forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. When he said he has forgotten, it means that there is a popular exhortation that everybody knows. When he says you have forgotten, that means that, have you forgotten what they used to say? It's just like when, have you forgotten that Yorubas used to say that, or Igbos used to say that? That's what he's saying here. That there is an exhortation that you people know. So he was using their own lessons or their own experiences to teach them. So he said, have you forgotten what speaketh unto children? My son, despite not the chastening of the Lord. You see, from my son, despite not the chastening of the Lord, it is a quote. And I will show you where this quote is. The quote is, yeah, you guessed right. It's not in the New Testament. It's in the book of Proverbs. Sorry. Okay, somebody predicted this thing today. And it's happening to me. Okay. God has shut the mouth of that somebody. Proverbs chapter 3 from verse 11 to 12. Proverbs chapter 3 from verse 11 to 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of this correction. So he was quoting Proverbs. For the Lord, for from whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father, the son in whom he delighted. This is what he was quoting in the book of Hebrews. So invariably, what he's doing is this. It's just like me talking to, I don't know whether I should say it this way, but it's the best way I can say it. It's just like me talking to a Muslim, and I'm trying to take a cue from the Quran to teach them a lesson. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because by that way, I can try to use, you know, even though it's not an accurate way of teaching. Why? I don't want to go into that way. But the point is, that's what this person was doing. He was just quoting what they have always known and using it to teach them the lesson that, okay, God corrects. Now, if we now say God corrects, why will we use the word chastening? Because the word chastening means that God corrects with some punishment. Because chastening actually involves punishment. Chastening means you do something and I give you a penalty of what you have wrongly done. That's what it means. But if we look at Jesus, the character, remember I told you that the Old Testament painted God as a punishing kind of God. Like any wrongdoing, God will do something, give you a penalty, punish you, do something, just to teach you a lesson. But the New Testament did not teach us all that, at all, because Jesus did not show any iota of that at all in the Bible. In fact, do you know that Jesus, there were people denied Jesus, his disciples denied him. Mind you, I used to say, you know, it's not only Judas Iscariot that denied Jesus. And what Jesus, you know, not only Judas Iscariot, even Peter denied Jesus. Jesus, in fact, the funny thing, Jesus even told Peter that you are going to deny me 3 times. Yorubas used to say, Ogun asoteleke paro, as in if they tell you something ahead before, I mean, if they tell a layman that there's going to be war, everybody needs to get out of the city. It is his fault if the war still catches up with him. Because why? They've told you. So you must find every way to get out of that place. That's what you used to say. So in other words, Jesus was trying to tell him ahead that, listen, this is going to happen. And Peter, knowing that, I don't know, maybe he just forgot at that moment. And he still denied Jesus. But yeah, that didn't make Jesus throw him away. Can we put up this fan, please? So that one. Yeah. Let's put up these 2 fans, please. Get us some water. So, you know, I'm trying to get myself back on track. So, yeah, Peter was told, and yet Peter denied Jesus. But that didn't make Jesus to throw Peter away. That didn't make Jesus to throw him away and say no. Jesus still went back to him, even when after Jesus had died, you know, Peter went back to fishing. But Jesus still went to meet him and still convinced him. Unlike the Old Testament God, you know what Saul just did? God, through Samuel, instructed that Saul should go and kill some people. And when Saul went there to kill Saul, God said, you wipe everything off, everything. Both animals and everything. Saul decided to keep the animals and some good things for himself. And when Saul kept those things for himself, God, through Samuel, spoke to Saul that I instructed you to wipe out people and you still kept some things, some sheep for yourself. Because of that, then you are canceled. God canceled him straight up. And as God canceled him, it's like God moved on to another agenda, trying to install who? Who was the next king? David. See that God just canceled him from the Bible. I mean, God canceled him basically. Moses, God says, touch the rock, struck it, and God canceled him. But Jesus, it's not just that he did not, it's not that other the disciples did not just heed to instruction, they actually betrayed him. And yet, Jesus was not hostile to them. I hope you know that it's not Jesus that killed Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot by himself was the one that committed suicide. But Jesus gave him an opportunity because he kept reminding him that, no, you know, but it was at a point that he knew that this boy, he has gone. But he didn't do anything to help or to do. You know, sometimes when you know somebody will betray you, you know what you will do now. You know, when you hear that, you will know ahead that somebody's going to betray you. What should you do? You should shut that person immediately. But Jesus still left him. And Jesus kept telling him. I'm trying to make you understand that Jesus had situations that he could have also canceled people. He could have also cursed people. You know, when he was, when they came to pick him, you know, they came with soldiers. And, you know, as they came with soldiers, they came to arrest him. And when they came, Peter drew out his sword and cut the hair of one of the soldiers that came to meet him. And the next thing, what did Jesus do? He carried the hair and he fixed it back. These are people who came to arrest him. They came to arrest him, to kill him. And he told Peter, he said, listen, do you think if I want to call legions of angels from heaven to come and burn these people, you think they will not come? But let those who live by the sword die by the sword. And Jesus surrendered himself willfully to them. This is the Son of the Most High God. This is the Son of the Most High God. He released himself to be tortured. He released himself to be dealt with in that way. He released himself. Listen, the God of the Old Testament, was he releasing himself like that? In fact, the light of Elijah, you mess up, you say rubbish. Elijah killed prophet of Baal. He killed prophet of Baal. Why? Because they could not call fire from heaven to burn an offering. Because he could call the fire from heaven to burn an offering. And the fire, presence of God could not. And the Bible, he killed them in, I can't remember their number, but they were in hundreds. Abi? He killed them. He said they should be slaughtered. Now, this is where I'm going. That, you see, that identity in the Old Testament is something that we need to be careful of, and we need to study well to know who he is. Now, if you look at this Hebrews, for example, is giving us a clearer picture. Jesus is giving us a clearer picture of whom the Father is, and Jesus has never shown such kind of attributes. That means that whom they believed to be God in most of the people, let me say it this way. Most of the accounts that they say about whom God is, we have to be careful about it. Let me give another example. The understanding about Israel, the understanding of God about Israel, we have to be careful about it also, because before Israel met God, they were already worshiping other gods. They were already serving other gods. And there are ways in which they serve those gods. I think the first message I preached about the true God was when Paul got to Athens. And Paul was teaching them. Paul went around and saw that they were serving other gods and all that. And he saw a place where they wrote to the unknown God. And Paul started teaching whom the unknown God is. So in other words, they were awesome, you know, before the gospel came to them, or the understanding of whom the Almighty God, the Yahweh, is, they had been serving other gods. So when they came across who Yahweh is, they just transposed the way they were serving other gods, they just took it to Yahweh. So their understanding was, if they could give, you know, sometimes we also do it in Christianity, sometimes we say, if they could give, for example, the sacrifice of one human being to this God, therefore they should give 10 to this Almighty God. And they felt this was right, because other gods that they have been serving have been sacrificing people. They've been sacrificing people to those other gods, because they take flesh, they take goats, they take. So that attitude, or that the way of worship, they were used to it. So when the Almighty God, when they got to understand that there's an Almighty God somewhere that worked in the life of some people, Remember, listen, in those days also, the way they even got to know that there is an almighty God is by the wonderful works he was doing. A practical example is Rahab. You remember Rahab? Remember when Rahab met Paul, when Rahab helped Paul to despise the saints? Sorry, that he kept despise the saints. You know what? Remember what she said? She said, "We have heard of the almighty God that you got, that took you, the Israelites, out of Egypt, that took them through the Red Sea." She was recounting the things that they had heard about that God. So that's how they came across the almighty God. And when they came across the almighty God in that way, the way they were worshiping their other gods, they just transposed it to Yahweh. And they felt they were doing the right thing. So if we now sit down and we take the scripture and now start dissecting how they serve God and thinking that that's the way we are going to serve God, we are wrong. This is just like when a Shango worshiper worships his God in the way that he worships by carrying sacrifices. I think I've said it once here that I was in a church. When I was very young, I was in the church, and someone who had actually engaged in idolatry before in some other gods, she was working in also in the same church with me. And, you know, she's now born again. She was born again by then. So the way she felt she should worship God was the way she was worshiping all those other gods like Shango. So oftentimes when we are talking, she would do things that she used to do to those other gods. She would come and do it in church. Because she felt if she could do those things to those other gods, she should do times 10 to this God. But that's because they feel all the gods are the same. But all gods are not the same. Yahweh is greater than any other God. He has a way that should be served. And that is why it's important for us to study the Bible. So even Israelites, we are learning, look at it for example, we are all learning about God from the experience of Israel. So today Israel is worshipped as, you know, God's children. And sometimes, you know, we say, the way we are worshipping Israel now. You see, it's nice that their story has been documented for us to be able to truly learn about God. But we have to be careful because also there is a story behind them. This is where I'm going. That when the writer in Hebrews, Hebrews was writing to the church, he was writing from a perspective of the people he was talking to. And he had to use some things that are familiar with them so that he will not lose their attention and they will still be with him. And also he will be able to make them understand that God corrects, mind you. God corrects us. But the process of correction, the process of change is always difficult. Even as a Christian, it's difficult sometimes, the process of change. Sometimes for you to change, to do a new thing, for you to change from these old ways of life to this new way of life, it's difficult. The truth is that you are praying that you should be delivered from sin. We teach all the time about God's grace, about you being delivered from sin. Sometimes the process of you being delivered of sin requires you to also withdraw. It requires you to also hold yourself. It's required that you yourself use common sense in situations. For example, listen, you don't need to test. People like to test God sometimes. Listen, the way God has configured the body of a man and a woman is that they have feelings towards each other. So you see a woman's nakedness, it affects you. A woman also see a man's nakedness, I guess, it affects them. So you now say because you are a born again, you are a tongue-talking man of God's grace. Man of God's grace. And you are alone with a woman. And you say, you might even say you are a preacher, a leader in the house of God, and you are alone with a woman in the house, and you know the woman is dressed anyhow and all that. You can allow that around you, and you are feeling some things in your body, and you are saying that is God's grace. You are using God's grace to cover. It's a lie. You will fall victim. You will fall victim. Because that's the way the law of life works. I remember when I go for child naming ceremony, I used to say to them, I said, many of you, sometimes parents feel that we did not plan this child. I said, it's a lie. The day you started sleeping together, you started planning. It's not because you sat down and say, let us talk. Should we have a child? You know, the moment, you see, all your talk is nothing, until you start sleeping with this person. Then you will know that you have started plan. That's the plan. That's the proof of your plan. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Hello, I hope I've not lost you. I'm trying to make you understand this, that the writer of Hebrew was just trying to help the Hebrew people to be able to understand God, that God corrects. But when he corrects you because he loves you. And that process of correction might be difficult. But that God punish you for your wrongdoing, that's not what he's saying. Remember, he's quoting the book of Proverbs so that they can understand that, yes, I understand you. I know you can bring things like this up, that, oh, but God chastens the people. Yes, it is true. But what God does is he corrects. And the process of correction sometimes can be difficult. Even though it is difficult, God doesn't correct you because he wants you to feel punishment. No. God corrects you because he wants you to be better. Praise God. Praise God. And Paul rounded it up in the book of Romans and says that, listen, I have learned to abase and to abound, and to also know that everything works together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So in other words, sometimes you can go through some difficult periods in life that looks like Kai. God is, you know, that you are, you know what I mean, that looks like they are difficult for you. This is a difficult moment. It's not God punishing you. Listen, everything in life is a process of correction. You are learning every day. You see, it's very important that, even not just as a believer, but as a person, that you have the attitude of being able to learn from everything that you experience daily. You have an attitude to learn always. So your heart is open to learn. So anything that happens around you, you want to learn. Any condition you go through, you want to learn. Any situation you go through, you want to learn. So you are consistently learning and improving yourself in every way. So life in itself is a lesson. So it's good that you configure your mind that everything you go through in life, you are learning. So it's not for me to now say, oh, God created a special wilderness experience for you. You see, that is where we now become religious. When we say what you are going through is a wilderness that you are going to come out of. No. You see, every day as you grow as a Christian, you have to learn all the time. Every day, you have to learn all the time. God did not put sickness in place to punish you. God did not put disease in place to punish you. God did not withdraw. And we can know this because in the Bible, Jesus, we never saw any situation when Jesus set up his disciples to fail because he wants to teach them a lesson. Jesus never set up his disciples to fail because he wants to teach them a lesson. Remember, there was a time he sent them out two by two to teach the gospel, and they didn't really come with so much result. But there was another time they went out again and they came up with better result. So that first time, they must have learned some things. So the second time when they were going, he taught them. He said, when you are going, when you get to a house, do you remember that story when Jesus was telling disciples? So when you get a house, say pull off, when they offer you anything that you should take it, pull off your shoe. If they reject the gospel also, just turn back and go. But when you enter, say peace be into this in this house. And you know, he taught them. But the first time and the time he was teaching, they were process of learning. And they might be difficult. However, don't think that is God dealing with you or punishing you or putting you in a difficult position because he wants to learn. No, that's not what it is. Olympics is on and I think it's about to be off. I don't know whether it's done now. But for those people to represent that, do you know what they go through? I mean, years and years of training to be able to get to where they are, to be able to achieve that goal. Even studying the Bible, you think it's easy? If it's easy, why do you think, why can't everybody be pastors? It's not easy. You have to sit down and look at it. Sometimes some things don't look the way they seem. Some things you might not even be able to have explanation until after some time, until you have learned. You know, sometimes you want to learn this thing, but you might need to learn A, B, C, D before you get to E. You can't just jump from A and go to F. Even though you are interested in knowing what F is, but you have to go through A, B, C, D, E before you get to F. I hope you understand what that analogy is. So him who the Father loves, he corrects. Yes, the word chastening might be used there, but it's not a word to make you see how God punishes. Don't use those statements or those quotes when you are in difficult position. God does not do that. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I hope you know that. And he was in the wilderness. Well, is that an easy position? The Bible said, for Jesus, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you think that was an easy process? But that process, the Bible said about Satan, he said, if the son of the world, how do you call him in that place? He said, if he had known, he wouldn't have allowed Jesus to be crucified. That process brought a glory. But the devil was blindsided. Because devil thought the moment he was crossed, he was crucified, devil thought that's the end. Devil thought that's the end of everything. Devil thought he has won. Until the third day when he rose again. So please don't look at somebody and think that, oh, the devil has got you this time. No. Your responsibility is to introduce them to Jesus Christ and pray for the weak. Pray for your friends. Pray for your partners. Pray for people that are weak. Jesus said, the gospel, I mean, it has been written about me. I think we read this on Thursday. Mr. Peter was reading it on Thursday, that he has been sent to heal the sick, to declare the day of our Lord. So that's what we have been sent to do. Declare the day of the Lord. Preach, teach, pray for people. Don't tell them that the devil is dealing with them because God has withdrawn from them. Oh, God wants to punish them for their wrongdoing. You know what that means? That God wants to inflict something. That is not from the place of love. The God that we know, the God in the Bible, that we are reading through the life of Jesus, has never inflicted punishment on people or put people in misery because they've done wrong. All he has done is to lift people up. Minister Grace taught here the other day. I was talking about the parable of the sower. That the meaning of a branch that does not produce, that the father does what? The father prunes. And the meaning of that is that he lifts it up to receive sunlight. Because the reason why it's not growing, it's not producing, is because it doesn't have everything that it requires to produce. So the father produces what it requires. So when God looks at you and you are not having the level of result that you should have, what he's doing always is making situations right for you to be able to learn. Not say, let me make you fall so that maybe you learn your lesson that you need to hear every time I talk. How would you know the voice of God if God deals with you with evil? If Satan deals with you always with evil, so why would you know the voice of God if God uses evil to deal with you? How would you know who God is if he will deal with you the way Satan deals with you? God is not looking for pure people. God is seeking to purify people. God is not looking for holy people. God is seeking to make them holy. God is not looking for righteous people. God is seeking to make people righteous. God does not use evil to teach you a lesson. God does not withdraw to teach you a lesson. God does not give you to the devil to deal with you. He is your father. He loves you and he cares for you. Hallelujah. God is not a thing that we worship. God is God and he loves. And you know, we cannot learn of God through just people's experience. That's why sometimes we are very careful about testimony in this church. We like giving testimony, but we are very careful because people can give testimonies and talk about what God told them and all that. But we don't know whether you are right or wrong. Because we don't even know, you won't tell us the hidden things that you did for that testimony. Oh, you got a contract of 10 million naira. You did not tell us when you bribed for that 10 million naira. But you come to church to give God praise, raise holy hands and say that, oh, God has blessed me with 10 million naira. I bless the name of the Lord. But you did not tell us the old, we are not waiting for you to tell us. But you won't want us to know. But you want to ascribe it that it is God. So the truth is, if we are always looking at man's experience to learn about God, we will always learn God broadly. That's why Jesus was revealed in the Bible, so that we can study him and know who God is. Philip once asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father. And Philip said, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. That's John chapter 14, 7 to 9. If I put it on the screen. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you that yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So if you have met Jesus, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. Be careful lest any man dissuade you with philosophies of men. Philosophy. You see, what I'm saying also, I am just teaching. It's still your own responsibility to go back to the Bible and check the things I've said and look at what the Bible says and be able to understand. Because if you are just doing things because Pastor Inka said you should do it, then you have not learned. The way you learn is on your, you see, learning is most of the time very private. When you are on your own, when you are studying the Bible on your own, when you are, you know, that's where you learn. Not just when you can quote. You might be able to quote the scripture. You might be able to quote what I'm saying. You can be able to quote everything. But for it to become life, for it to become part of your life, you need on your own private time, your own personal time, to be able to sit down with the Bible and look for who Jesus is. Look for who God is. If you need to ask questions. And that's why we have question and answer day here in church every month. Well, for some time now, we'll be doing it every month. So that's why we have those days. You ask questions. It's explained. You go back. You check it again. You see, those are processes of change. They are difficult. But it's not God inflicting punishment on you. It's God training you to become better in your life. How many of you want to become better in your life? Hello, how many of you want to become better? Rise up on your feet and let's close service today. But one thing I wanted to say, I don't know what you are going through. I know one thing, that God is not punishing you to train you a lesson. The Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, when you need to resist the devil in your life. Simple. Because already your life is a train of lessons. So you don't need the devil to teach you any new thing. When it's the devil, it is the devil. Just resist him straight up. The way God corrects us, he corrects us in love.